Has anybody here been to a Stanley Cup victory parade? Were you, Mark? In Toronto? A long time ago, wasn't it? A long time ago. I mean, the Israelites were in the wilderness for only 40 years. Now, Debbie said to me some weeks ago, you need to be really careful when you're making fun of the Toronto Maple Leafs because there's a lot of people here who really like the Leafs. Debbie's not here. That would be gossip. And we don't gossip. And tattletale. I mean, it was like a few years ago. I think it was after when Brian Burke, one of the past GMs of Toronto, came and the Leafs won two or three games. You could just hear the buzz in the air. It was as if the victory parade were already being planned after the first two or three games. Keep dreaming. Oh dear, okay, time to move on. Anyway, when the hometown does well, there is a lot of cheering, isn't there? There is a lot of support when the hometown team does really well, and particularly when the hometown kid does really well. So for example, when the Pittsburgh Penguins won a few years ago for the first time Sidney Crosby took the cup to his hometown somewhere in Nova Scotia, and I was trying to think of it. It's not Eastern Passage, but it's close to Halifax. Anybody know the name of his hometown after offhand? Cole Harbour, that's right, Cole Harbour. And of course, it was the Stanley Cup was here, but Sidney has brought the cup home. That was part of the big story, was that the hometown kid has done well. And there was great celebration with that, with the parade, with the kid that left our town, went somewhere and did well. Great was the rejoicing, and there was that celebration by extension. Yes, he did it, but there was also that sense of, we did it. He is from here. He is one of us. He's gone and he's done a wonderful thing, and we can take at least at arm's length, some sort of celebration that somehow we did it. We did it. For Jesus, that wasn't exactly the case. He went home, and it seems, when I read this, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue. And of course, the way my imagination works is, what did he do? Go home and put his feet up, help out in the carpenter shop, do whatever had to be done, I don't know. But then the Sabbath came, so they knew him. Jesus came home for a few days. Did Jesus put his feet up? I don't know what the case might be, but he began to teach on the Sabbath. And they began to ask questions, the people amongst themselves. They heard and were amazed. They began to ask questions. Where did this man get these things? What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Those are good questions. Because Jesus was revealing himself, his life, his ministry. He was answering those questions by his life, his teaching, and his ministry. Those were good questions, and they were amazed. If they had have stopped there and actually listened and trusted what he said, because they knew that he was a trustworthy person, a person and come from a family that was trustable, then if they had have stopped there and said, let's listen to the answer, then all would have been well, wouldn't it? Instead of jumping on to the conclusion. But then they began to say, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? Here's, you know, we know his brothers, we know his siblings. And they took offense at him. They concluded wrong. They took offense at him. That's not unusual in Scripture. Thinking back to the Old Testament, Aaron and Miriam were offended with Moses. Back in the wilderness, as Moses was being used of God to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land and in the wilderness, they said, what's up with this? Moses is the younger brother. He's the brat of the family. I mean, Miriam put him in the basket and followed him down the Nile and spoke to Pharaoh's sister. Aaron was the spokesperson because Moses admitted that he was slow of tongue. He got tongue-tied by times. What's up with this? He's the brat of the family. And so they were offended. There's other examples. But there is the charisma, what I call the charisma of distance. That sometimes when people come from a distance and we don't know them and they put their best foot forward, we say we like them. There's that little bit of distance that we don't really know what they're like at home. We don't see them with their best bedhead in the morning. We don't see them, or we don't talk to them with bad breath. It's sort of like when you go to work. There's lots of times at work, it's sort of like dating because people put their best foot forward. But then if we knew them at home for who they really were, we might get a different story, have a different impression of them. Because sometimes when we see people from a distance and people are trying to be presentable, most people are trying to be presentable. Some people have an I don't care attitude. So then when they put their best foot forward, we say, well, I like that person. I like this one. They come from a distance. There is that distance that just says, hey, likable, best foot forward. I can get along with that person. It's sort of like a dating attitude that we take toward people. When Jesus was there, he was amazed. Amazed for all the wrong reasons. Because it says that he could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. I like it when I read in the scripture when Jesus is amazed. He is amazed at the faith of the centurion. I tell you, among all the people of Israel, here is one with great faith. And he was amazed in his own hometown at their lack of faith. They knew that he taught with wisdom and with authority. They could see that God's power was at work at him and he healed people. But they were offended at him. And when we read it, we go, I don't get it. Ever have one of those duh moments? They should have had a duh moment. Now, why didn't we see and accept when we had the opportunity? Duh. Do you ever go into a room and say, now what am I here for? It's like the older couple. Preacher came to visit. Do you ever think about the hereafter? Of course, I go into the next room and I wonder what I'm here after. Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. I like how one commentator put it. It's not that Jesus could not do more miracles there, but the people there shut the door or turned off the opportunity for Jesus to do more miracles there. In other words, they refused the opportunity. A gift was offered. A gift was given to them, was offered to them, and they said, No thanks. No thanks. We'll take it the way that we see it. And I believe that this is given so that we might learn not to miss out on the opportunities that God gives. We miss out on opportunities when we get into a habit and when we get into a pattern and we say the proper order of things has been messed up. I alluded to it with the attitude of Aaron and Miriam when their youngest brother that we know of was the leader. I don't know if anybody here is an oldest child. When you're the oldest child, you've known mom and dad the longest of your siblings. You think you're smarter than the rest of your siblings because you've been around longer. If you're a middle child, like I, there's very few pictures. But the first child always has lots of pictures. It's like when I was born, the camera was broken. number three. Yeah. Been there, done that. We get offended when the order of things is changed. And God is often in the habit of starting new things, of doing new things, in messing up the order of things, or what we believe should be the order of things, because in this way he declares his lordship. I am the Lord of creation. I am the one who creates. I am the one who directs the destiny of nations and of people. I am the one. So we need to be agile, because we like our life, most of us, to be ordered and settled and predictable. And then God comes along and says, you're getting too attached. It's time, let's start something new. Will you trust me? And when Jesus came along, somebody from the hometown, not expected, unpredictable, God said, here's the opportunity. Will you trust me? So when God comes along and starts something new, let's be agile and saying to the Lord, Lord, what are you up to? What are you doing? I want to be part of it. Yes, he is the author of peace. But to know him better, to know the peace in greater fashion, he will often start new things or even unsettle us in order that he might demonstrate once again that he is the source of our peace and not our circumstances. That he is the Lord of peace. He is the one. So sometimes when the order, the proper order of things, not just the order of things, but the proper order of things gets unsettled, we need to be careful. Maybe God's at work here. Esau and Jacob, Joseph and his brothers, just a couple of biblical examples. When our preferences get upset, I like. There's two words we like. I like this. I like that. I don't like this. I do like that. When things are done differently, when things are done in a way that maybe we don't prefer. And that's how it was when Jesus came to town. Things weren't done just the way that they thought should be done. Perhaps we would look at their town and say that was just a little backwater village. Can anything good come from Nazareth? One of the disciples said, that little backward village. But Jesus came to town. It should only be the big city, the big town, the big places where the real happening things occur. For in God's economy, size doesn't matter. significance in the world's eyes doesn't matter. There are things that we might like, but God is in the habit of confounding the wisdom of the wise and elevating the things of this world that are weak. Or shall I say, who are weak? We like things to be peaceable and orderly so we can be content. But God is in the habit of saying, don't get too settled. Trust me, not your circumstances. When we make substitutions for God, number three. You see, Jesus came. He came as the Son of God, came as the Messiah. Jesus came, as I say, to as we read in Psalm 96, sing a new song. We have this habit, and people have this habit, of creating images of God and substituting those things for God. Jim Baker, a few of you here are old enough to remember the story of Jim and Tammy Baker. I don't know if you read his later book, but it's a very good book, and I can't even remember the title of it. But he spent, you know the story, he and his wife, I believe, started the 700 Club, and it was going great guns, and then he was charged with fraud and ended up in spending time in jail, and his wife divorced him. He wrote a later book, and it was an excellent book. Before that, I wouldn't have read anything that he would have written. But his last book was excellent because he said, I made my reputation my God. I made my ambition my God. I judged success by the numbers of people. I judged success by the amount of the offering. He said, all of these things, I took my ego, my desires, my will, and I substituted them for God and said, if these things are going well, then God is with me. He said, no, I took my will and I substituted them for God. My desires I placed in the place of God. Jesus came, and they missed out because the people there in his hometown wanted things predictable and peaceable, things that they like. They had ideas about what God was and did, and they were wrong. They were incorrect. And we need to be careful of that. So, what do we do? We win, when we surrender our judgments to God. We win when we surrender our judgments to God. This morning, for my devotions, I read from 1 Corinthians, and Paul said, I do not judge myself. I don't pat my... In other words, here's the Langell version. Paul says, I don't pat myself on the back. Even though my conscience is clear, I'm not going to stand on my conscience because God is my judge, and I will trust my judge to give me the right judgment. Oh, Paul was making a powerful statement, wasn't he? Powerful statement. I don't trust my own judgments about myself. He was saying, I know that I can deceive myself. I know that I can get it wrong. I know that I can have an inflated opinion of myself. I know that I can do things that are wrong and make wrong judgments. We surrender our judgments of ourselves and of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we recognize that it is God who is at work. And when we go about our day, we need to say, Lord, what are you doing? I want to know you truly, and I surrender my judgments, my intentions, my views, my likes. We talk about surrendering, but we need to surrender our desires to the Lord. The predictable things. Yes, we like peaceable and predictable. Oh, yes, we do. And I'm not saying, okay, God is going to just shake us all up. No, I'm not saying that because I'm not saying what God is doing. So don't let your imagination run wild. But I'm just saying, as we approach the day, let us surrender our judgments to the Lord, our desires to the Lord, and hear what He has to say in accordance with His Word. And we need to focus upon the work and the promises of God. There's one thing, as I get older, I realize more and more, we're just passing through. We're travelers on a journey, and we're passing through. We work so hard to build our fortresses and our castles, our monuments to ourselves, but we're just passing through. We're pilgrims on a journey, aren't we?
Right.
We're on a destination. And there's stops along the way, and there's adventures and detours and wonderful things to see, and challenges, there's heights to climb, but we're just passing through. So what we do, we focus upon the work of God, the promises of God, and the will of God. So as I say, this week or last few weeks, I've had a challenge before me personally, and then God just led me. Praise Him. Praise the Lord. And as I say, I had two answers to prayer within hours to one concern. That's how God does it. And we need to just keep calling out and trusting Him and seeking His face. Not relying upon our own judgments, not relying upon the circumstances that are before us, but seeing what God is doing. Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? We want to be a part of it. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we cannot say and boast, oh, if Jesus came as He came to His hometown, that we would act differently than the people of His home village did. We can't say that. Because we act just like them so often. We acknowledge it. But we do thank You for Your patience. And we do want to know what You are doing. And we want to be a part of it. We want to lay aside our judgments, our intentions, even our likes and our desires, to see what You are doing. Thank You, Father, for Your grace and Your goodness in every way. We bless You, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen.